So chapter 12, sorry, starting at verse 6, verses 6 to 10. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study these verses, I pray that it helps us understand just how you have us in your hand, and we rely on you every single day, including our very breath. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses in chapter 12 are part of a response Job gave to his friend Zophar. And if you just turn to verse 1, keep your finger in chapter 12. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read about Job's life. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job had great wealth. He had a large family, lots of livestock, a big house. He had servants. And when Satan came up to stand before the Lord with the sons of God, if you look at verse 8 in chapter 1, what the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then Satan, in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for nothing?" And then the devil goes on to say in verse 10 and 11, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So the devil saying to God, "Is there any reason why Job should fear you? You've given him everything. He has everything. He's got great wealth, and you've put this hedge around him. His life is perfect. He's got this beautiful, a large house, and the work of his hands are blessed." And then Satan dares Job to bring affliction, and Satan dares God to bring affliction onto Job. That's what he said, "Touch all that he hath." And then Satan said, "Well, you know, if you do that, Job's going to curse you." So God gives Satan permission to afflict Job, which Satan does. And over a short period of time, all of Job's children were killed when the house collapsed on them. And Job's servants were killed. All his livestock was stolen or killed. And to top it all off, Satan was allowed to afflict Job with boils all over his body. And after all these terrible tragedies, Job sits down and he starts scraping the boils off with a piece of pottery. And then Job's wife says, then said his wife, Job 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. So these three friends of Job, they heard of all the tragedies that he had suffered, and they came to see him. And when they first came, for a whole week, they didn't say anything to Job as he grieved his loss. Job 2:13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So after the 7 days, each of his friends took turns speaking to Job, starting with Eliphaz and Bildad and then Zophar. And these three friends essentially said to Job, your suffering is because of your sin against God. And Zophar, who spoke to Job in verse 11, in verse 6, he said, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. So here Job's lost everything. His children, his servants, his livestock, his health. And Zophar says, God has afflicted you less than you deserved. You deserved more than God did. In other words, you should be thankful you aren't suffering even more, because you certainly deserve to be punished for your sin than you have. Not much of a friend, is he? I don't think I'd like a friend like that. But Job didn't buy into Zophar's argument. And in his response, Job says in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Job's saying, I'm not inferior to you. I'm not worse off worse of a person than you are. And then Job rebukes Zophar's wrong conclusion about the relationship between sin and prosperity and sin and health. In the first part of verse 6 of Job 12, Job says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure. People who rob other people are prosperous. And those who provoke God, who offend God, they're secure. You know, there are a lot of well-off people who laugh at God and they deny his existence. They are prosperous. They're secure. There are many ungodly people who are doing quite well, and they have never, ever suffered serious trials. Psalm 73, 7 to 9 tells us, they're of wealthy people, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And then in verse 12 of Psalm 73, it says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. We all read about ungodly wealthy people, do we not? There are a lot of super rich people in the world. And many of these rich people live to be a ripe old age. And they never seem to have serious trials in their lives. You see, it's by God's hand that these men and women prosper and live very well. And that's what the last part of verse 6 says. It says, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And God, Job continues talking to Zophar by saying, this truth is so obvious that even animals and the birds and the earth itself teach this truth. That it's by God's hand that the ungodly prosper and are secure. Verse 7 to 9, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? I'm really sorry. I pushed the wrong button. Forgive me. You know, I got this app. You know, it's Adobe. And now AI pops up. Have you guys noticed that? Everything you look at now, it seems AI. Use AI. Anyway, that's off topic. It's what Job is saying. It's so obvious that God's hand is in the rich people. That's why they're prospering. It's by God's hand. And that's pretty hard to swallow, I find, personally. But we must understand that we must never forget that every single person's soul, every person's breath and life is in the hand of God. Our lives, our souls are in the hand of God. And there's 3 points I want to talk about this morning about this. The first is the hand of God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. But, you know, sometimes I forget God is everywhere. No matter where I am, He is. I have grown up in the scientific age, as all of you have. And everything in the world is explained by science. For instance, earthquakes are explained by tectonic plates shifting relative to one another. Hurricanes are caused by warm ocean water causing a buildup of moisture in the air. It goes on and on. And how often do you hear about saving the planet? We're you know, the earth is like a we got to worship this earth. We got to preserve the earth. We got to eat less. We got to stop eating meat. We got to drive less. We have to do all these things because the reason the climate's changing is because of us. And then in science explains gravity and motion, physics. But you know, God is not mentioned in anything. People have forgotten about God. They've turned to man and man's laws and man's rules and man's fictions as their source of information and knowledge. But those who have done so are foolish because they have denied the existence of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's Psalm 14:1. People don't think the hand of God is in anything. We must not forget the hand of God is everywhere right now, and the hand of God is in everything. There's no one place on earth or in the heavens where God is missing. David says this well in Psalm 139, 7 to 11. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The hand of God holds our earth in nothingness. What holds the earth in space? It's the hand of God. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26:7. God holds the water in the clouds so we get rain to provide water for crops, for drinking, for washing, for living. Job 26:8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. How do clouds hold up that massive amount of water? That tragedy in North Carolina, I think they got 20 inches of water. How did the clouds hold that water up? Because God did it. God provides food for the animals. He provides food for the birds. It gives them sustenance. God told Job this in the form of a question. He said in Job 38:41, God said, who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, God never rests, nor does he sleep. And we must not forget, the hand of God provides us with many mercies. He provides us with the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, the light of the sun that shines upon us, that provides us warmth and to grow crops. God provides us with our homes, our clothing, and our money for us to be able to live. These things aren't our right to have. We have these things because God, by his merciful hand, sustains us every day. And the hand of God is in our trials. It's on our trials every day. When we have trials, we must remember it's by the hand of God that we have these trials. God doesn't say, oh, I didn't know that happened to so-and-so. His hand is in that. Job suffered greatly by the actions of Satan, but it was God who allowed Satan to inflict the trials on Job. It was the hand of God who touched Job's life with trials through the actions of the devil. If suddenly all your money were to disappear and your home was to be taken away like Job, remember it's the hand of God, by the hand of God, that this has happened. If you become seriously ill, it's by the hand of God that this has happened. Trials are hard. They can turn our lives upside down with uncertainty and with pain. But when we understand it's by the hand of the Lord that these things have happened, it will help us deal with whatever trial might come our way. That's what Job did. After he had lost his family and his possessions and his health, he said in Job 1:21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We must not forget the hand of God is upon us when we face danger as well, because God is always present. We have nothing to fear when persecution comes our way, for God is with us. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The hand of God is everywhere, even in seemingly insignificant times. When you're at the dinner table, or when you go to bed, or you get up in the morning, the hand of God is there. He's present when you're sitting outside on a lazy summer day or an evening watching the fireflies light up. The hand of God is everywhere on the face of this earth, down to the deepest part of the ocean. He's in the valleys, he's in the mountains, he's in the plains, the deserts. He's everywhere, always. This brings me to a second point, our absolute dependence on the hand of God. It says in verse 10, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Just think of how significant that is. Our life, our very existence is in God's hand. Each one of our souls is in God's hand. But not only us, the life of every person on this earth is totally dependent on God. There isn't one person who can claim they're alive because they eat right or they get enough exercise. I know it's good to do that, to exercise and to eat right. And if you do wrong things like smoking and drinking, and it's going to affect your health. But you can't claim that you're alive because you take vitamins and you get proper sleep. We're alive and kept alive by God, who has our breath in his hand. I often take my life for granted. I don't acknowledge that I'm kept alive by the hand of God, that God is sustaining my life. All of us are completely dependent on the hand of God. We're one heartbeat, at one breath away from eternity, each one of us. It's only by the hand of God that we are alive here today. Not only do we depend on God for our very life, but we depend on God for our necessities. We live in a country, we have an abundance of food, do we not? You can buy fresh strawberries in January at any grocery store. Even in Muskoka, we have a little store near our place, and they have fresh food. We have plenty of food to eat, but we're completely dependent on the hand of God for our food. There have been droughts throughout history that have proved to be a great hardship to many people. And these droughts were by the hand of God who withheld the rain. Just think of Elijah who prayed that it wouldn't rain, there'd be a drought for 3.5 years, and there was a drought for 3.5 years, but that was the hand of God. There's no one on earth who can change this situation other than the hand of God. We read this truth in Jeremiah 14:22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. We depend on God for our necessities. We must give him thanks and the praise for all the necessities he provides for us. That's why we give thanks every time we have a meal, because God provides us. There's one more point I want to briefly talk about. Lessons to be learned from this truth. There are lessons to be learned for both Christians and non-Christians on the subject of being in the hand of God. First, as a Christian, our life, our death, our prosperity in this world, our peace, all depends on God's will. We're completely in his hand. We can be stubborn. We can be headstrong. We have the mind that we're going to do things our way. I got it all worked out. I got it all planned. But as Christians, even though we might choose to head a certain direction, we got a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. It's God who's going to direct our paths. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Our steps are guided and set in order by God our Father. That's because our very breath and our soul is in his hand. We've been adopted by him as a believer. We belong to him. Instead of saying, I will do it my way, we say, if it's the Lord's will, I will do it. That's what we're told in James 4:14-15. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We older people in this room, we know how quickly our lives have vanished away. You young people, your lives are going to quickly vanish away. Your lives on earth are a vapor. In James 4:15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. We can trust our Heavenly Father to direct our paths because he has us in his hand and he won't let us go. Jesus says in John 10:29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is a comforting thought for me. I hope it is for you as believers, that no one can pluck your soul out of God's hand. And if the hand of God brings trials to your doorstep, if you're suffering from sickness, if you're suffering from money troubles, if you have family problems, you just have to cry out to him in prayer, right? You talk to God. You ask for help. God knows what you need before you ask him. If your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him, that's Matthew 6:8. That's what Jesus said. God hears every one of his adopted children's prayers because his ears are open to their cries of help. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. That's Psalm 34, 15. But even those who are not Christians, this is a lesson. Because even a non-believer is in the hand of God. Every atheist who believes that he's a product of evolution, it's a chance that he was born, and he denies the existence of God. Every Buddhist, every Hindu who worship many false gods, they're still in God's hand. For it doesn't matter who you are. You're only alive because God is keeping you alive. Your soul and your very breath are in God's hand. That's why it's so important that as a non-believer, that you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't turn to Christ, if you don't believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sin and that he rose from the dead, your soul is in danger. You see, if you die in unbelief, God will take your soul from his hand and he'll put it in the lake of fire. That is something to fear greatly. As Matthew 10:28 says, Jesus says, "And fears not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A pastor or a minister for many, many, many years ago gave a sermon on hell, and he just said, God's got your soul. He's dangling you over the lake of fire. And then when you take your last breath, he's just going to go bink. That's what it's all about. You see, if you're not a believer, you must look to God. You must trust Christ for salvation. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you and me from hell and give us eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's only by faith in Christ that gives us the assurance that God will save you and never let you go from his hand, ever. I'll just close with Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you do look after us. I thank you, Lord, for each one of us as a believer, that we have, our lives are safe in your hand. Our life is hid with Christ in you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's not a believer, who has not turned and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would do so today, that they would just simply say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask that you forgive me my sins. I pray, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins and rose from the dead." Lord, it's just, the time is short, and none of us know if we'll even be here tomorrow or next week or next year, but I am thankful, Lord, that you have given us such a wonderful hope through your Son. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.